Some time ago, I read an article in a Health and Science magazine that talked about a device that scientists had were working on that could produce electricity from human blood. And they touted it as saying that they could, in essence, turn people into human batteries. And it was came from researchers in Japan who had developed a method of oxidizing the glucose in blood and separating and isolating the electrons in that glucose, in those glucose atoms, and being able to join them together, and they called it a bio-nano generator. And nano is 1/1,000,000th, so just a micro generator that could be used, they think, in the relatively near future to be able to run devices that are embedded in the body so that you don't have to change batteries out. Now, that'd be a pretty neat thing, wouldn't it? They claim that there's enough electricity that can be generated that they could actually run a 100-watt light bulb from it. So, you know, who knows what's next? Maybe hybrid humans? You know, I don't know. I think, as I think about it, I think maybe we already have some of those hybrid humans. I think I've met some folks that run on hot air, and I'm not sure, but anyway, as fascinating as all that is, and it's insignificant when compared with what blood has accomplished in our relationship to God. And you couldn't help but sing these songs today and notice that there was a theme that ran through all of them, and I appreciate Sonny putting that theme together, and that is in blood. I also notice, it occurs to me, and I don't know how accurate this is, but not very many of the new songs deal with blood. Maybe we don't like to talk about blood a lot. I don't know what. But and I could certainly be wrong about that, but as I was thinking through the new songs that I know, not a lot of them come to me that dealt with blood, but there are a lot of the older songs, which we sang some of them this morning, that deal with blood. And in the Bible, you know that blood plays a very important role. And I'm only going to be able to touch on it. In fact, the scripture reading this morning, Jesus said some really, really fascinating things about eating his body and drinking his blood. And while I'm not going to deal directly with that in this lesson, it's kind of a teaser in a way that I threw out, because I know that the subject of blood in the Bible is very multifaceted. There's a lot to be said and a lot to be learned about blood. We're going to narrow our scope in some, but let me just say about that scripture when Jesus said, if a man doesn't drink my blood and eat my flesh, he has no part in me. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper there. We've simplified that and boiled that down. And I'm not saying that obviously that doesn't have something to do with it, but that wasn't what he had in mind. If it were, for one thing, the Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted at that time, and number two, if it did specifically, uniquely, was fulfilled in the Lord's Supper, then everybody that partook of the Lord's Supper would go to heaven. So that's not what he's saying. And someday we'll talk more about what he was saying and why it was such a shock. And even first century Christians were accused of being cannibals because of their participating in what Christianity, quote, today has come to call the Eucharist, in the Lord's Supper. So there's been lots of misunderstanding, and we don't like to talk a lot about blood. In fact, we get a little bit queasy. Some folks, I've been in the presence of some folks who, when blood is present, their oxygen to their brain shuts off and they just keel over and pass out when you start talking about blood. But God gives us an explanation about the importance that he places on blood in a number of places. But I choose to begin in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, where he says, any Israelite or any alien living among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from his people. And then he gives two reasons why he feels that strongly about it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And, number two, I have given it, blood, to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And so he is setting the stage for us to have great respect for blood. And I want to examine two principles that God gave as reasons for us as Christians, and I would say even as human beings, to show great respect for blood. One of them has primarily to do with physical, but there's nothing that is just exclusively physical with us as Christians. And the other has to do with the spiritual. And I'm going to start with the physical, but I think probably, because I want to end with the spiritual, but I think probably it chronologically, it would probably have been better to start with the spiritual, because I believe it is because of the spiritual that the physical is true. Whenever he tells us to have respect for blood, for the life is in the blood, then I think it is primarily because of spiritual things that that physical thing is true, that is a truth that God has given. And both of these things can be summarized in a really simple phrase, and it's God's phrase. It is, the life is in the blood. And that has applications both physically and spiritually. And it states both of those truths, but from an entirely different perspective. And one of them is fairly obvious. God places an extremely high value on human life. We had some earlier indications of the importance of blood whenever Cain killed his brother Abel, and God questioned him about his whereabouts. He lied, and he said, am I my brother's keeper? And somebody said, well, that wasn't a lie. Yes, it was a lie. If you don't tell the truth, it's a lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. And so he didn't tell the truth, and so he lied. And God responded, what have you done? And then he says a really, really intriguing thing. He says, your brother's blood keeps on crying out to me from the ground. He gives blood a voice. Your brother's blood keeps on crying out to me from the ground. Now, he had covered that up. And he thought that he had covered up his crime. But God said, your brother's blood keeps on crying out. I wonder what it was saying to God. In some way, it must have been crying out for vindication, wasn't it? Because he had been killed unfairly. And God has great respect for human life. And he demands that every man place a high value on every other human. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after Noah and his family had come off the ark, God had a business meeting with them. And he gave man animals for food. He said, as I have before up to this time given you every green herb to eat, so now I give you animal flesh to eat. You can eat meat from this point on. But he said, but there's one thing I want you to do. I want you to drain the blood out. I don't want you to eat the meat with the blood in it. I want you to drain it out. And he gave specific instructions about how to do that, how to kill them in, we would say, kill an animal in a kosher way. And how to kill, and it's been something of a mystery to me when he talks about killing birds and how they were to be, their head was to be taken off and their body was to be ripped but not completely in two, and the blood was to be drained. I don't know about you, but I've killed a number of birds in my life. There's not a lot of blood there, particularly for smaller birds. But he says, I want you to drain the blood from that, even the bird, whenever you kill it, to offer it as a sacrifice, or when you kill it to eat it. And then he said, if any beast or any man kills another man, I'm instructing you to kill him. Wow. Even if an animal is to gore a man, a human being, and kills him, he says, I want you to put that animal to death. Why? Because God has tremendous respect for human life. And that's the first of God's authorization of a civil government. It provides us an insight into His command when He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood must be shed. And then He tells us, for in the image of God He made him. Now I want to make a little note right here, just a little personal thing. I love animals, but animals are not made in God's image. Animals are not humans. And we sometimes might need to be reminded of that, folks. I mean, I've read people, particularly recently, it's gaining more and more ground. You know, somebody wrote in the newspaper not too long ago, there was a case of animal cruelty, and somebody responded in the paper, said, after all, they're people too. No, they're not. Animals are not humans. And so I'll leave that there, but we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes in certain societies it can get to the point that animals can have higher standing than humans do. And that's getting further and further away from God. Joseph's brothers were aware that punishment was associated with the taking of life. In Genesis chapter 42, you remember whenever his brothers have appeared before him the second time, before Joseph, to ask for grain, and he left them on their own, and we get to hear their conversation. We get to crack the door and listen to what those brothers are saying to one another as they're thinking about what's happening here. They said to one another, listen to what they're saying. Truly, we're guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben, the older son, said, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. Man has been aware of the high esteem that God has put human beings. And I would add, even at this point, even in the womb. And when you have a society that dehumanizes a child prior to its being born for our own convenience. And folks, we're coming a long ways from where God wants us to be. God puts a high priority on human life. And He even named certain people before they were born, and He prophesied, had certain things prophesied about them before they were born, but while they were still in the womb. And God recognized them even there. As a theocracy, Israel, God definitely gave Israel hand-picked laws. There were no superfluous laws that God gave Israel. And when we look at those laws, we learn something about God, and we learn something about the way that God wants us to live and to act. A section, one entire section of those laws were given that demanded a high level of accountability for the taking of a human life. And in various ways, God repeatedly said, if you deliberately kill someone, and He would couch it in the terms of shed man's blood, you will be killed. A life for a life. Where is it that you find the phrase, thou shalt not kill? Or literally, thou shalt do no murder. One of the Ten Commandments, right? An eternal truth principle. And as a reminder of how valuable each human is, God instructed His people, respect blood, because it represents life. Life is in the blood. But there's a second principle regarding blood that provides us with an insight of the basis of our relationship to God, and it has to do with blood again. And that is that blood gives life. Life is in the blood. Blood makes for atonement. Even in the Old Testament, God gave us some glimpses of the role that blood was to play in our salvation. We know that man, since the beginning, has offered sacrifices to God. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, he didn't know it at the time, but one of the thrilling prophecies on Mount Moriah, as Abraham prepares to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice at God's command, again, we get to listen in on the conversation. Here is the old man is taking his son up to the top of Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice, as God had told him and led him there. And on the way up there, or as they are arriving at the summit, the son, Isaac, says to his father, "Father?" And Abraham responds, "Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And you remember Abraham's response, don't you? He said, "My son, God himself will provide the lamb." And he did, didn't he? He did on that occasion, but that was just a little foretaste of the reality of what I'm not sure that even Abraham himself understood. In fact, I'm pretty sure that he didn't understand the implications of what he just said, that God himself will provide the lamb. We don't know how much they understood regarding the need and the purpose for such sacrifices, but God was certainly laying the groundwork for our understanding with the intriguing requirements of putting animal blood on the sides and the top of the entrances of their houses the night that he killed the firstborn in Egypt. You remember? That's a story that we hear very early in our childhood in Exodus chapter 12 at the Passover. And verse 13 says, "And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, the blood, and think about this imagery here, the blood protected those inside the house. Another way of saying that is the life is in the blood. The blood on the doorpost of those houses provided and ensured life for those inside. And all the instructions and sacrifices which involved blood were pointing to one single event in history, and you certainly know what that is, the most important event that happened since the creation of the world, the day that God himself, in fact, provided a lamb for the sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." And we've heard that, those of us who've grown up being taught Bible stories, we've heard that all our life. But for people who've never heard this, this is an incredible, incredible thought. To entertain this thought for the first time, how could it be possible that blood could forgive sins, could remit sins? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he," Jesus, "purchased." He purchased with his own blood. How did that blood buy us back, redeem us, reconcile us to God? How did that blood purchase the church? Well, we've had this study on a number of occasions in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. When Jesus Christ died on the cross as God's sinless sacrificial lamb, he satisfied the righteous demands of God. God's justice was satisfied. Well, why did God's righteousness, God's justice need satisfying? Because sin must be punished. Sin will be punished. Every single sin that's ever committed will be punished. And those who commit that sin will be punished. And there's only one punishment adequate for sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Something, someone is going to die every single time you sin. Now that needs to really soak in. Because we come to the point that we develop this attitude, "I'm okay, you're okay," and we start judging one another by one another. And we forget the terribleness of sin. We forget the consequences of sin. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sins shall die." We're told that our sin separates us from a righteous God because He is of pure eyes and cannot behold wickedness. Habakkuk 1:13. Where there is sin, the sinner must be punished. And until you understand God's righteousness, and then you never can understand the cross. You can never understand the necessity of a perfect sacrificial lamb being offered as a propitiation, an adequate payment for sins. There's power in the blood. There's still power in the blood. And it has nothing to do with separating the electrons out of it. There is incredible power, more power than this world has ever known. And His blood is still giving life. There is life in the blood. It's a wonderful thing to know that you've been forgiven and have assurance of living eternally in heaven. And the Bible is filled from the Old Testament to the New Testament with passages that remind us of how wonderful it is to have our sins forgiven. Psalm 103, it was read earlier this morning, surprisingly to me. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." It continues in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." God has not given us what we deserve. That's mercy. He has given us far more than what we deserve. That's grace. Micah 7:19, "God has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And these are Old Testament passages. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Boy, don't you revel in those passages that talk about God's forgiven our sins? Well, you do if you understand the consequences of sin. And then you connect that with the power of blood, that the life is in the blood. Not only does that mean that God requires us to have respect for human life and for spilling of blood or taking blood as represents taking someone's life, but the power and the life is in the blood, in that it has the power to save us from sin. It has the power to make us useful to God. It gives us life. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so our question this morning is, have you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing, saving, powerful blood of Jesus Christ that takes away your sins? God has made, provided a way for you to come in contact with that blood. To not have to pay the dreadful, horrible penalty for your sins. And that is that if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, He is God's perfect Lamb. And you realize that your sins and your iniquities have indeed separated you eternally from God. And you don't like that prospect. And you're willing to confess that sin and not try to hide it, not try to closet it, not try to act like you're good enough to get anything accomplished with God. You're a sinner, and so am I. And that sin carries the consequence of eternally separating you from God. And you confess that sin. You confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you're immersed in water in Romans chapter 6, and we're in the process of studying that in our Bible class as soon as this is over. If you'd like to stay for that, we invite you to do that. In Romans chapter 6, you're conjoined with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And you rise to walk in a new life, having your sins taken away. It is the life is in the blood. And it is Jesus' blood that cleanses us from sins. And if you're not a Christian this morning, don't die without availing yourself of that power that's in that blood. And if, as a Christian, you're not living in view of what Christ has done for you, then you're not realizing the power that Jesus' blood has to continually, constantly millisecond, if you will, nanosecond by nanosecond cleansing your sins and keeping you clean, then it's the Lord's invitation. There's power in the blood. While we stand.